Good morning. We're going to be in James chapter number 4. While we're turning there, it is a privilege to be back at Ambassador Baptist College. I spent 4 of the greatest years of my life here. I probably would not have been here if it weren't for my brother. I'm indebted to him. He was a student here. And I just appreciate all the good men that have still stood by the stuff. They're still here, many of them, some new teachers that I did not have the privilege of having, but I'm grateful for my education. I remember old Dr. Bond used to say, get all you can all you get, amen? And you guys are in a great place. It's a great environment, and thank the Lord for Ambassador. Thank the Lord for the ministry that he's called us to. I have a twofold ministry that the Lord's allowed us to be involved in. We left our church, Bethel Baptist in Massachusetts, in 2004 and came to Blairsville, Georgia, Hiawassee, Georgia area in the North Georgia Mountains, about 2.5 hours north of Atlanta. And my brother-in-law, who was a layman at a local church in Hiawassee, started Camp Hosanna in 2003. While I was pastoring in Massachusetts, we came down, preached the only week that we ran that year. And then came back the second year and preached 1 of 3 weeks. And here we are in our 8th season at Camp Hosanna. We had about 700 campers come through. We run about 125 campers a week. And we saw about 157 professions of faith this summer. Our camp is unique in that it is tuition free. We do not charge the kids to come. We reach a lot of underprivileged children. But we are experiencing a lot more local churches starting to come. The word's getting out. We are supported by local churches and individuals, and God has just done a miraculous thing there. All the buildings that we have are paid for, and we're just now adding 2 more cabins for next year. It'll give us 12 cabins. We have a preacher's cabin going up, hopefully be finished next year with our camp office in the basement. So God's blessed. We've got plans for a permanent kitchen and dining hall, and it's exciting to see the Lord work. If any of you are interested in working at Camp Hosanna next summer, please see me after the service, or we'll be back with Brother Bill Abbott, who's our staff evangelist and new camp director. I'm the executive director. I kind of stay behind the scenes now, and because our church is growing, and Brother Abbott's our director who runs the program. And so he'll be preaching in November, and we'll be back to recruit then. But if you're interested, please see me. Also, the Lord allowed us to pastor or plant the Shining Light Baptist Church in Blairsville, Georgia. Our church is 5 years old, a little over 5 years old. And we're running around 70 to 80 people now. The Lord's been very good to us. We bought a building. It was an old Methodist church building that had been sitting empty since the early 1980s. It was kind of ironic. I pastored the Bethel Baptist Church, and we rented a Methodist church in Massachusetts. I come to Georgia, and we buy the building that was called Bethel Methodist Church. And so we planted Shining Light Baptist Church. And right over across the way from our church is an old graveyard, and I'm assuming it's the Methodist graveyard. And so the dead in Christ will rise first, and the Bible teaches us that. So I'm wondering if that crowd's going to beat some of us Baptists up there in the rapture. I don't know, but the Lord's allowed us. We're going through a building program right now. We're knocking a wall out. We just added a ladies' bathroom, and God is blessed. It's exciting to be in the Lord's service, and so I just would thank you for your prayers. James chapter 4, if you'll stand please out of respect for God's word this morning. James chapter 4, we're going to take verse 14, a phrase from verse 14 as a text. We're not going to preach textually through this passage. It's going to be a topical message this morning. But let's begin in verse 13 this morning. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the passage and your word. Lord, I pray that you would help this preacher to rightly divide it. Lord, I cannot preach apart from the power of the Holy Spirit, so I would ask that you'd hide me behind the cross and that Jesus Christ would be magnified and preeminent in this place today. And Father, I pray for these students, Lord, as the word is preached, that the Holy Spirit would take the word and it would find lodging in the hearts. And Lord, we just ask that you do a miraculous work, an eternal work, In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. James asks a very important question in verse number 14. He asks, what is your life? His answer does not necessarily define the purpose of life, but certainly his answer that he gives brings to light the brevity of life. And I don't know about you, but when I consider the brevity of life, I am moved and challenged to consider the purpose of life and the quality of life at the same time. With that said, I'd like to take what James asked here in this question, what is your life? And I'd like to not focus necessarily on the brevity to life of life, but the purpose of life, especially for a Christian. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus also said in John 10:10, the thief cometh not, but for to kill, or to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it how? More abundantly. And so from these two verses, we see that Jesus not only is the giver of eternal life, but we see that Jesus is the giver of the abundant Christian life. Matter of fact, He is life. He's the creator of life. And so therefore, I have to ask myself, and I ask you these questions this morning. If Jesus is eternal life, and Jesus is life, and He's the giver of abundant life, is He your life? Is Jesus really your life this morning? Is your life characteristic of Jesus Christ? Is your Christian life the abundant Christian life? And that word means excessive or beyond measure. Is your Christian life fruitful this morning? And it is my observation, Brother Surrett, that most Christians in the 21st century are not living the abundant Christian life. As a matter of fact, as a former Bible college student who sat where you sit this morning, I am convinced that some of the fellow classmates that I went to school with were not even living the abundant Christian life. And so it is possible that there are Bible college students seated right here this morning, and you're surrendered to do whatever God wants, but you're not living the abundant Christian life. You've lost your joy, perhaps. And so we think about this, and you look at churches, and I've been pastoring for 8 years now. I've been a youth pastor for 4 years. And most of us, most people in our churches just kind of flounder in their Christian life. They're just kind of floating along, living defeated, selfish, worthless lives as the children of God. And we ought to be ashamed of that. The point I make is this: if physical life is short, according to our text, and it is, and if Jesus is the giver of eternal life to all who will believe, and He does, and if Jesus left us on this earth to enjoy the abundant life, and He has, then what is your life and what is my life really all about? And so I'm going to take the word life and give you an acrostic that'll be the springboard for what I'm going to get into this morning. If you'll take the word life, this is my definition of life biblically: living in focus of eternity. If you and I are not living in focus of eternity, we are not living the Christian life as God intended. Because if we're living in focus of eternity, it'll change the way you live your life. And so God must have His laborers in the ministry living in focus of eternity. Some of you are seniors. Some of you are juniors. You're about to go out into the ministry soon. God does not need laborers in the field, in the harvest field, that are not living in focus of eternity. I'm going to tell you what, the ministry is not easy. Listen, you're going to receive some good things in the classroom. But when you get out in the ministry and you start dealing with broken homes and families and death, it's not always easy. And you cannot give answers. Some of the most helpless times I've felt is when I've been by somebody's deathbed. But you can get through it if you're living in focus of eternity. So with that said, by way of introduction, I'd like to give you a checklist that'll help you determine if you are indeed living in focus of eternity, or should I say really living the abundant life. And four truths will be evident in your life These four truths will be evident in my life if, in fact, we are living in focus of eternity. Number one, if we are living in focus of eternity, we will sin less frequently. I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. And when I read this, you're going to say, where is he going with that? Just hang on. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, now, before I read this, as you're turning there, and please be ready to turn to several passages. We're going to look at some examples of some of Paul and Philip in the Bible that I think will help us look at these four truths that will be evident if we're living in focus of eternity. Number one, we'll sin less frequently. Proverbs 16:3 says, commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts will be established. In chapter number 4 of 2 Corinthians, I'll begin reading in verse 14. Paul said, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day, or moment by moment. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Now, if you read through the New Testament, you are going to find some scriptures that obviously teach us that the Apostle Paul faced tremendous torture, tremendous persecution, the type of persecution and torture that, if we're honest with ourselves, some of us would quit. I'm going to tell you right now, Paul was a better Christian than I am. But Paul lived in focus of eternity. He looked at the eternal, not the temporal. And when you read about Paul's life and ministry, there was no question in my mind that Paul had committed his works to the Lord. And according to Proverbs 16:3, if we'll do that, our thoughts shall be established. Say, why is that so important? Well, folks, if our thinking is wrong, then we're in sin. Our thoughts are so important. If we're busy for God, we won't have time to have an idle mind. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5, Paul said, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that it exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought unto the obedience of Christ. Our imaginations today are being held captive by the things of this world. The devil uses music, he uses movies, he uses television, and the commercials on television to corrupt our minds, to corrupt your minds. And we have become so dumbed down in America that we don't blush anymore. The sins we commit are the result, are you ready, of the lost battle that took place in our minds. If you lose the battle in the mind, you will lose the battle in your actions. And that's why Paul said in Philippians 4:8, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, just, pure, lovely, of a good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, what? Think on these things. And folks, here it is. If God will control your mind, God will control your actions. There's no question about it. That's hard sometimes, but it's kind of like a cycle that goes together. If we commit our works to the Lord and our thoughts shall be established, if we'll do right, we'll think right, but if we'll think right, we'll do right. And so number one, if we're living in focus of eternity, we're going to sin less frequently. Number two, I believe if we're living in focus of eternity, and we can turn to Acts chapter 16 for this, we will, number two, serve more faithfully. I take you to a story in Acts chapter 16 because this story goes against the grain of our culture. We live in an our right society. I call it the fast food society, my way yesterday. Okay? I've witnessed people get fired up, steaming hot, mad in a McDonald's before because their food wasn't ready 2 seconds ago, you know? And so they call it the fast food society. But listen, if we're living in focus of eternity, we're going to serve more faithfully. The text here, Paul and Silas have been dealing with several different individuals as they've come to Philippi. They dealt with a tender heart in Lydia and led her to Christ. They dealt with a tormented heart, with a demon-possessed girl. In verses 17 and 18, they exorcised the demon. And of course, the fellows that were manipulating that demon-possessed girl, they kind of lost their business. Amen. And then they go to jail for that, and he deals with a tough heart in the Philippian jailer. In verse number 23, when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas complained and grumbled and griped. Is that what your Bible says? No, no. They prayed. They sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. You see, how would we have reacted in that circumstance? Some of us may have said, forget it, I'm not going to serve the Lord anymore. I'm out of here. Not Paul and Silas. You know why? They were living in focus of eternity. They were living in focus of eternity, and they had eternal things on their mind. Hey, listen, one of these days, some of you might be driving to work, and you run over a nail or a piece of glass and your tire goes flat. Now, how many of you, your first thought is, praise God, I got a flat tire. Is that you? Now, that's not usually my first thought either. All right? But you know what? The flat tire, God may have a divine appointment set up, and you're going to miss it if you're not living in focus of eternity. The tow truck fella might need Christ. The man that changes your tire at the garage might need Christ. And if you're not living in focus of eternity, all you're going to be doing is complaining and griping and worrying about where the money's going to come from instead of letting God pay the bill and witness to that person that needs Christ. And that's exactly what Paul and Silas did here. They didn't gripe. They didn't complain. They prayed and they sang to God. And the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, verse 26, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's bands were loosed. Now listen, that's a supernatural earthquake. To shake the foundations, but the only thing that happens is their bands fall off. Usually if it's an earthquake, the building will fall in. But this earthquake caused the doors to fling open and the bands to fall off. Supernatural earthquake. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out the sword and would have killed himself, supposing the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. And then he called for light and sprang in, came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas, brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. If Paul and Silas had not been living in focus of eternity, they would have missed the divine appointment. And some of you are going to miss a divine appointment because you're too worried about the trial and the circumstance and the problem instead of looking to the God of the problem. And if you and I are living in focus of eternity, not only will we sin less frequently, but we will serve more faithfully. Number three, I believe we will soul win more fervently. We'll sin less frequently, Acts chapter 8. We'll serve more faithfully. And number three, we'll soul win more fervently. In Acts chapter 8, you know this story. It's a familiar passage. Philip has been in a revival meeting in Samaria. He's called Peter and to come help out. And then God calls him away to a barren place, the desert area, Gaza. And the Bible says, after God said in verse 26, arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he said, now, Lord, we're in a revival meeting here and good things are happening. People are being saved. Why do I need to go to Gaza right now? No, no, no. Look at what the Bible says. And he arose and went. He didn't question God. Now listen, I'm not saying that you're not right with God if you ask why. We're all prone to ask why, all right? There's nothing sinful about that. But how's our attitude when we ask that question? Is it self-centered or God-centered? And here's a man that immediately went down to the desert and met a man that just happened to be coming back. Another divine appointment. And notice verse 29, the Spirit said unto Philip, Are we sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit? You're not if you're not filled with Him. Go near, join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I except some man should guide me? Drop down to 35. Philip opened his mouth, began at the same scripture, preached unto him Jesus. And if you got the wrong Bible, you'll have baptismal regeneration here. But he wanted to get baptized. And Philip said in verse 37, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And so here's a man that was a soul winner, Philip. Now, there's two things I want to point out here about being a fervent soul winner. Two things that I think we overlook sometimes. Number one, I want you to notice that Philip's simple obedience was critical. And why do I say simple obedience? Because he just did what God asked him to do. The Bible says he arose and went. Now that's simple, but that's profound. Because if he had not gone at the time that God asked him to go, he may have missed the appointment. Right? And so his simple obedience was critical. We'll go where God asks us to go. We'll do what God asks us to do. Don't miss the leading of the Holy Spirit. As you grow in your walk with God, you will discern that, and you'll have the Holy Spirit indwelling you, of course, if you're saved, but He'll control you as a child of God as you submit. And it is so important to have the discernment and the leading of the Holy Spirit. His timing is perfect. His timing is critical. And you might miss an opportunity if you're not sensitive to obey His leadings and His promptings. As the song says, Lord, lay some soul upon my heart and love that soul through me. And may I faithfully do my part to win that soul for Thee. His simple obedience was critical. But number two, his sense of urgency was challenging. Notice the Bible says, and I believe in verbal plenary inspiration, God didn't put this in here by accident. The Bible says in verse 30, and Philip ran thither unto him. God spoke to my heart one day as I was reading that. I remember back when I was a youth pastor, I took the teenagers to an amusement park in near Fredericksburg, Virginia, called King's Dominion. I'm a roller coaster guy, man. I love roller coasters, wind and speed. We took the kids there, and you could get in the park at a certain time, but there was also secondary gates that led out into the part of the park where the roller coasters were. And so we would get as close to that gate as we could. We'd try to weasel our way through the people, and especially even when I was a teenager. And we'd get close to that gate, and then when that gate would open, man, people would just take off running. And then, of course, there was the park guy, sir, please do not run in the park. And so we would turn our running into power walking. You know, we're not running, we're just power walking. And we would run to these rides for a 15-second thrill. And God said to me one day, as I was having my devotions, you know, we'll run to the amusement park rides that last 15 seconds and they're gone, but we won't run to souls. Now, hear me and hear me well. I'm not against visitation. I have a visitation program at our church. You're required to go. Last time I checked, I was. If they're not, it's not fair. All right. You're required to go. But you know what? Sometimes we treat visitation as like punching the time clock at work. And we have confined our soul-winning efforts into a two-hour time slot on Tuesday or Thursday nights. And if we go, praise God, we've done our duty. And I'm going to tell you right now, soul-winning is not a two-hour time slot on Tuesday and Thursday. If people get saved, then praise God. But I'm going to tell you right now, soul-winning is a 24/7 endeavor. And you better be ready at the moment that God calls. And I better be ready at the moment that God calls, because it could happen at any time. Here recently, about 2-3 years ago, Brother Beal was preaching our revival meeting. And there's a fellow in our church, his wife is a hospice nurse. And she had been in the hospital with a lady named Linda who was dying of pancreatic cancer. And she asked her what her religious background was, and she said Baptist. And so Brother Dan called me and said, hey, there's a lady dying of cancer in the hospital. Would you go see her? This was Sunday afternoon. Our meeting had just started. So Brother Beal and I went there to the hospital, and it was during nap time. Some people may have delayed Seriously, some people may have put that off and said, we'll go later. That lady got saved on a Sunday afternoon, friend, and she died Friday that same week. That was the only deathbed conversion that I've ever experienced in my own ministry. And it was powerful. As a result of her salvation, her sister and her brother-in-law have joined our church. They were already saved and baptized. They had moved up from Florida. They joined our church. And then a year later, her son moved up. The sister's son, who was a single parent, and his young boy moved up and had the privilege of leading both of them to Jesus and baptizing them. And they're in our church now. And I say that not to pat Brother Mason on the back. I say that because, listen, we have to be urgent in this matter of soul winning. And stop treating visitation as the punch of the clock. Do it. Go on it. But are you sensitive to witness when it may not be convenient? And how many times have we passed off, well, the Lord was just not leading? No, you're just too afraid to be bold for Christ. So living in focus of eternity will cause us to sin less frequently. It'll cause us to, number two, serve more faithfully. Number three, it'll cause us to soul win more fervently. And in closing, living in focus of eternity will cause us to surrender fully. He said, Brother Mason, I've already surrendered. I'm in Bible college. You may be surrendered to follow the Lord in the ministry, but I'm not a dummy. I sat with people that were also surrendered to be full-time Christian workers. Some of them are not in the ministry today. And some of them may not have ever been called, but they weren't surrendered fully. Turn to Romans chapter 12, another familiar passage that many of you have probably memorized. And then we're also going to turn back to Luke 22. And I'll just give you the light. We're going to turn to three passages, Romans 12, Luke 22, and then Hebrews chapter 5. Please turn with me to all these places. I need you to turn there to see where I'm going with this. Surrender fully. Paul said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove or demonstrate what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Every believer is commanded to surrender his or her life to the Lord. I believe if God has not called you to full-time ministry, you ought to at least struggle with the possibility. This does not mean that God calls everyone into full-time Christian. A lot of people think, well, if I claim Romans 12, 1 and 2 and I surrender, then that means I've got to be a preacher. Not necessarily. God doesn't call everyone into full-time Christian ministry. He does call everyone into full-time Christian service. And there's a difference. Jesus, in my humble opinion, gives us the most vivid illustration of surrender of the will to the Father. Turn to Luke chapter 22. When I put Luke chapter 22... with Hebrews chapter number 5. And also you can read this in Matthew 26, 39 and 42, what I'm about to read in Luke 22, 39. The Bible says, and he came out and went as he was wont to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. There appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Let me read that in Matthew 26:39-42, he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done." Now, there's several viewpoints, and you're going to read commentaries, perhaps, and you'll get several different viewpoints about this passage, but I refuse and will never accept the theology that teaches that Jesus was praying to get out of Calvary. You'll never convince me of that when the Bible says that the plan of salvation, he was slain before the foundation of the world. There is no way Jesus was praying, "Lord, let me out of this mess." That's not what he was praying. So let me ask you this question before we deal with this verse. Several questions. Jesus was the God-man. 100% man, 100% God. Therefore, did Jesus ever pray a prayer out of the will of God? All right? Now we know that there are certain things we don't have to pray about because God gives us a specific commandment. We don't have to pray, "Lord, should I be filled with the Holy Spirit today? Is that your will?" Because the Bible says be filled with the Spirit, right? But when it comes to, should I buy this house or should I buy this car or who should I marry and things like that, "Lord, what do you want?" And you don't always know the answer. But did Jesus ever pray a prayer to the Father out of God's will? Not knowing God's will? Never. Never, because he was omniscient. So question two, did he ever pray a prayer that God did not answer in the affirmative? If Jesus always, now sometimes we say, "Well, God said no and he didn't answer my prayer." Well, no is an answer as well as a yes. And wait is an answer as well. But because Jesus was the God-man and because Jesus prayed every request in the will of God, the perfect will of God, therefore we conclude that Jesus always received an affirmative answer to his prayers. Amen? You with me? Have I lost you? How many's with me? Say amen. Okay, I'm just making sure. Then what was he actually praying here when he said, "Father, let the cup pass from me, nevertheless not my will but thine be done"? We understand this was preceding the crucifixion. We also understand that there's a scripture that we read in Luke where when Jesus was hanging on the cross, he made this statement, one of seven statements Jesus made from Calvary. He said, my God, why hast thou what? Forsaken me." For the first and only time in history was the Father and the Son separated. God the Father turned his back on God the Son and there was no fellowship because that at that moment he was bearing our sins. And by the way, that's the only time he called the Father God. It was always Father, Father, Father. But on this occasion, when the sins were laid on his back, he said, "My God. My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And I believe Jesus was praying to the Father in the garden about the moment of that statement, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" He knew he would be separated from the Father. Guys and gals, he had to know that. He was God. He knew that he would be separated from his Father for the first and only time. And I don't believe he was praying to get out of the cross. But I believe in essence he was praying, "Don't leave me in this place of separation and death spiritually." When God said to Adam, "In the day that thou eatest of the fruit thereof, thou shalt surely die." Question, did he die physically when he partook of the fruit? No, he did not. But he at that moment became void of the Spirit of God. All right? And so when Jesus is praying this prayer, he's not asking to get out of physical death. But he does not want to stay in a place of spiritual death that had never happened before in eternity past, and it will never happen again in eternity future. Follow me here. "Don't leave me in the place of separation and death. Let it pass from me after I pay for the sins of the world. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." I believe I can back this up with Hebrews chapter 5, if you'll turn there. This will be the last scripture we look at this morning. Hebrews chapter 5. In the context, he's talking about the high priest, who is Jesus. Verse 5 begins, "So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. And he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." Watch verse 7. "Who in the days of his flesh," who are we talking about? Christ. "Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong cryings and tears unto him that was able to" what? "Save him from death. And was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him." Now, we know he prayed throughout his ministry. But no one will deny the time that he prayed with such cryings and tears and waiting. We know he's talking about Gethsemane here, waiting to go to Calvary. There's no doubt about it. That's the prayer, John 17. And as we read in Mark, it says he was very sorrowful. And so I believe Hebrews 5:7, he's talking about in the garden when he offered up prayers and supplications with strong cryings and tears unto him that was able to save him from death. So, if he's God and he prays always perfect prayers in the will of God and God always answers in the affirmative, if he were praying to get out of the cross, then God would have answered that prayer. He wasn't praying to get out of the cross. Watch this. Able to save him from death. The word "from" means out of. Okay? All right? In other words, he's praying, "God, save me out of that place of separation when you've forsaken me. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Father, save me out of that place of spiritual separation. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." And here is the point of surrender fully. Jesus Christ was so committed to the plan of salvation that the Father and he had ordained from eternity past, that I believe Jesus Christ was willing to stay separated from the Father forever to pay for our stinking, filthy, rotten sins. Forever! He was willing to stay in a place. He was surrendered to the will that of the Father that much. "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." Now, did God answer his prayer? Absolutely. Because guess where he's at right now? Alive and forevermore seated at the right hand of the Father. God did answer this prayer, and he saved him out of death, or that separation. By the way, what is the second death? It's separation from God forever in a place called the lake of fire. He was sold out. And I'm talking to Ambassador Baptist College students who may have surrendered and felt the call of God in their life, but you're holding on to a few things. You're not surrendered fully. And you might as well get real today and settle it. And not just surrender to the ministry, but surrender the habits that you're holding on to God. Surrender your music to God. Surrender your time to God. Some of you have talents and you're not using them for God. Listen, I'm thankful for all my time at this school, but I'll guarantee you all of the men that are faculty that were students as well, we all have some regrets. We wish we would have done some better things with our time. Don't have those regrets. So I ask you again, what is your life? Are you living in focus of eternity? Because if you are, you will sin less frequently. Number two, you will serve more faithfully. Number three, you'll soul win more fervently. And number four, you will surrender fully. Every head bowed, every eye closed. What is your life? Are you here for the wrong reasons? Are you here to please somebody? Are you here to please God? I'm going to ask another question. I didn't preach a gospel message, but I sat with students as well when I was in school that got saved in Bible college. I wonder if there might be a student here. You're struggling with your salvation. Would there be anybody here this morning that would say, Brother Tim, I am struggling with my salvation? I'll tell you, the hardest place to admit that's in a Bible college because of your pride. What will everybody think? Who cares? Is anybody here struggling with your salvation? Would you be willing to lift a hand and say, pray for me, I'm not sure I'm saved? Anybody like that? All right, I'm talking to the choir then. Fellas, ladies, what is your life? Are you living in focus of eternity? I don't know. I could ask 1,000 questions, and I'll not do that. I'm just going to ask a generic question, and I'm going to turn it over to Brother Surrett. How many of you would say, God specifically, not generically, it's a generic question, but God specifically spoke to my heart in some way, shape, or form in the preaching this morning, and I need to do something about it. I need to do some business with God. Would there be anybody be willing to lift a hand and say that? God has challenged me in some way. Thank you. Just put them up. Hold them up just for a sec. God has specifically challenged me in some area this morning. Thank you. You can put them down. Father, you've seen the hands. You know the hearts. I ask your sweet Holy Spirit to have his perfect will and way in this invitation. For it's in Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.